Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7 once again. Last week, as we started chapter 7, as we're going through Luke in our morning messages, we were looking at the centurion of Capernaum. And Jesus leaves Capernaum, and today we see him in the city of Nain. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see him delivering the widow's son, and then we're going to take a look at the disciples of John, and then a description of John from Jesus, and then after that, decisions that the people made with the message that Jesus presented to them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's a living Word, that it's a book that's like no other book that's ever been written. And it is certainly relevant to our lives today. It's relevant to the issues of today. And Lord, that you speak to us through your word today. And so we pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to Christ as a result of looking at your word today. If there's any here this morning who's never been saved, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to Christ and they would surrender their lives to you. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. As we look at Jesus entering the city, he comes and he delivers the widow's son. It tells us in verse 11, it came to pass the day after he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Of course, they were following Jesus wherever he went. Some people were following him for selfish reasons because he was healing a lot of people and they were looking for physical healings there. Some people, no doubt, were going just out of curiosity. Some people were going, looking, interrogating, trying to find fault, but many people were following him, and he comes, and we see in verse 12, he came nigh to the gate of the city, and there was a dead man carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So here's this woman whose husband had died, and now her only child has died, and Jesus sees her. And he has compassion on her there. It tells us in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, this same Greek word that's translated compassion is translated bowels and mercies. The scriptures use the word bowels like we refer to the heart. And so this thing really touched Jesus' heart. He saw this woman whose husband had died, and now her only child had died. And he had compassion on her. Aren't you glad that we serve a God? The Bible says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so whenever we experience a loved one dying, or a loved one going through cancer, or whatever it is, that God is a compassionate and merciful God. And so he sees her and he has compassion on her. And we know that compassion is not just feelings, because he didn't just have this pitiful feeling for her, but rather he said to her in verse 11, "Weep not." And he came and he touched the bier. That is, he touched the what the caskets carried on, where they transport the bodies. And so he came over and he touched it. And they that bare him, they stood still. And here's this dead boy lying on this cart. And Jesus said to the dead boy in verse 14, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up. Now there was a great multitude of people following him, as we saw in verse 11. Can you imagine what is going through their minds when they're going to a funeral and all of a sudden the one who was in the casket, he sits up and starts speaking? What would be your response there? It's hard to imagine. If we would run the other way, if we would praise the Lord, we would certainly be dumbfounded. Never seen anything like that before. And so not only do we have a God who is merciful, we have a God who is able to perform miracles. He is a God who is able to raise the dead. We read of several funerals that Jesus attended in the scriptures, and we'll not take the time to go to them, but every time he went to a funeral, the dead was raised there, because death can exist in the presence of a living God. And he has come to give life to us. And when we trust him as Savior, there is a miracle of new birth. There's a miracle, the Bible says, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And whenever he speaks to us on the day that we trust Christ as Savior, he says to us spiritually, rise. And we do. God gives us new life through faith in Christ. Well, here's the response that we see what they did, and after he said, rise, and the dead did sit up, verse 16 says, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying. And so now we see that they begin to magnify God. And notice the word saying. They are magnifying God with their words. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to give him glory through our words, the things that we say. It says that fear came on them. And what did that fear cause them to do? That fear caused them to have a great respect for God. And because of that, they began to elevate God. That's what the word magnify means. They began to lift up the Lord because of what he had done. Can you imagine? Not only we see that the people are doing this, what about the mother? Can you imagine the joy that she is experiencing when she has her dead child sit up and start speaking, and she's back with him again? I just can't imagine. Try to, but no doubt she's rejoicing and praising the Lord as well. And then it says, after they were glorified God, they said, there's a prophet risen up among us. Well, there's more than a great prophet. We know that it was the Son of God. But they said that God hath visited his people. And so now we see the meeting of God. And Jesus is God. Jesus claimed to be God. And that's why they hated him, because he made himself equal with God. And he was God. Emmanuel, as he's called. God with us. God in the flesh. And so here's this meeting with God. And they didn't realize it was God, and some rejected him as God, but God had come to meet with his people, to visit his people. This word visit is an interesting word when you look at the Greek word that says God has visited his people. It's a word that means to examine closely and inspect. This coming Thursday, we are having at our school a visit from the lady that's the head of the DSS. They come to inspect, and they come to visit. And yesterday, my wife spent about 6 hours up here getting ready for this visit, because they come and they inspect. They check our refrigerators to make sure the temperature is right. They check the hot water to make sure the temperatures are right. They check the bolts sticking out on the fences of the playground to make sure they're not longer than a fourth of an inch so a child wouldn't be hurt. They check all the records of our staff from the daycare to make sure that they've received all their training hours. They check all of the records of the students to make sure everyone has a South Carolina certificate of immunization. And they check and check and check. They inspect us. And so this visit that they have coming up Thursday requires a lot of work, a lot of preparation. And this is coming up Thursday. Well, the Lord came to visit, and He came to do an inspection. You know, and the Lord is coming to visit again. One of these days, Jesus is coming again. There's going to be a meeting with God, and He's going to be visiting with each one of you and with me. And there's going to be an inspection. And it's going to be unlike the inspection of DSS there. And so, are you ready? If He were to come and visit you today and begin to inspect every aspect of your life to see if it's a quarter of an inch off or whatever, are you ready for that? Well, it tells us in the next verse, 17, this rumor of Him went throughout Judea. Our King James Bible uses the word rumor, and our English language gives us a different meaning of the word rumor. The word that's translated rumor here is the Greek word logos, which usually is translated word, the word of God. And so this word about Jesus, this saying of Jesus, who He was, that this God has visited His people, this word began to spread all through Judea and through all the region round about there. And so He's being glorified, and God wants to be glorified through us as well. He wants us to give a testimony of the wonderful things that He does for us, and we can use our words to bring glory to God. Well, we come to verse 18, and it says, and the disciples of John showed Him these things. And so here come now the disciples of John, and they are announcing Christ's miracles there. They're going back and they're showing Him everything that Jesus has done. John is not able to be everywhere at the same time, obviously. And he has these disciples that are following Him, that he's training, and they're going back showing what great things Jesus has done. And as disciples of Christ, that's what He wants us to do as well. It goes back to what we just said about reporting to other people what God has done for us. Oh, tell what He's done for you, the song says. Others may need Him too. And so they are announcing Christ's miracles, and they are anticipating Christ's coming. Now, they don't know for sure at this point in time that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament word. Christ is the New Testament word. Those words are synonymous. They mean the Anointed One. They're waiting for the Messiah, their Savior, to come. And so they're anticipating it because the Old Testament says that the Messiah is coming. And so they ask the question in verse 20, art thou he that should come? They knew that Christ was coming, that God was coming to visit. They wanted to be ready for this visit. And so they asked Jesus, are you the one that's coming? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? There, and such eager anticipation of Christ's return. And we should have that same eager anticipation. You know, some people live in fear of Christ's return because they know that they're not ready. But we don't have to live that way, do we? We can live knowing that we're ready if He comes today, if Christ returns. And He could. There's no other scripture that has to be fulfilled before the Lord comes again. And so now we're going to see that they're accepting Christ's answer there. He said, you tell John what you have seen and heard in verse 22. Jesus' answer said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. And then he begins to list six things that they are to accept. And I'll not list them on the screen there, but you can see them in verse 22. He says, tell John that you have seen the blind see, number one. You have seen the lame walk. You have seen lepers cleansed. You've seen the deaf hear. And you've seen the dead raised. Those are the first five. And he says, go tell John these five things that you have seen, these physical miracles that you have seen performed. And the sixth thing, he says, you tell John also that the poor have the gospel preached to them. The gospel was preached. We know the Bible tells us what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God has sent his Son into the world to die for our sins and pay the payment for our sins, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The poor have the gospel. The gospel is not just for the rich. It's not just for the Americans. Jesus died for all the sins of all the world. And Jesus said, you go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. Because John, as you see from Isaiah, you don't need to turn there, but let me read these verses and listen from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 7. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And then over in chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And John the Baptist obviously was aware of this passage of Scripture, because Jesus, referring to that, says, you go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard, because this is what he's expecting. This is what is going to be happening when God sends his Messiah, his Savior, to the world. And we know at the Christmas story they called his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save them from their sins there. But not only do they accept the six things that they witness, they begin to associate with Christ. He said in verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, that is, not stumble, due to the shame of association. This is not one of the Beatitudes, but boy, isn't this one for today? Blessed are those that are not offended. It seems like people are so easily offended today. There he says, blessed are those that shall not be offended in me there, because they are associating with Jesus. There's some that didn't want anything to do with him. They were avoiding him. They didn't like the message that he had, and so they refused to associate with him, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, and we'll see that a little bit. So now Jesus is going to tell them about John, call the first thing his grit, in verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. And he asked them a question, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? A reed is the stalk of a plant that's very tender, and it just blows about. Wherever the wind blows, that's where the reed is blown. Jesus said, you were going to see that. You didn't see that in John, because John was a man of determination. He was a man of grit. Remember, he came preaching, and the message that John the Baptist had was, repent or perish. And remember how he died? He was beheaded because he preached against immorality. Can you imagine a preacher of the gospel preaching against morality? Well, even in our society today, it might not go over so well there. And so far as I know, in America, no one's been beheaded for it yet, but that may be coming if the Lord doesn't come. It looks like our country might be headed in that direction. unless the Lord intervenes. But John was bold. He was determined to preach the Word of God. And if you're going looking for somebody who is with no backbone, that's not who you're going to find in John the Baptist. Jesus continued, "Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind?" Not John. Verse 25, "What did you go to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Are you looking for somebody who lives like a king at a palace there? Well, this certainly was not John as well. He didn't come having a glorious appearance there. He didn't have the expensive designer clothing there. They went out to see someone who was the king, not John. What about today? Oh, he's in king's clothing today, isn't he? He's dressed in royalty today in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords there. But he wasn't a man who was soft-spoken at all, with soft raiment. Then, verse 26, Jesus said, "What went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." Now he's going to receive his grade, as students often do, receiving their evaluation of the job. And if your boss were to evaluate you and give you a grade, what kind of grade would you get from how faithful and dependable you are in the responsibilities that you have? Well, Jesus gives John a grade, and he says, "Did you go to see a prophet?" He is much more than a prophet there. And so he receives a commendable evaluation. Sometimes restaurants, they receive grades, don't they? You see them posted, you know, A, B, or C, you know. And just a couple months ago, one of the restaurants in town, you know, they failed. And thought they were going to close down, and they had to, I think they're open back now. If you want to know which one it is, ask me, I'll tell you later there, but I think they have passed now. But they were graded. And so when God comes to visit, as we saw earlier, he comes to evaluate, and at the end of our lives, don't we desire that he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so John received that. Well, John's going. He was going about, it tells us in verse 27, "This is he of whom it is written." In the Old Testament, it was written about John, saying, "Behold, I send my messenger before my face." And so God has sent him before in Malachi chapter 3. Listen as I read a couple of verses from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 5. "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, and in the days of old, as in the former years." And verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, they that turn aside the strangers from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." And so they were expecting the Savior to come. But as they were anticipating the Lord to come, they were looking at Old Testament scriptures, and they had in their minds a second coming. But they didn't have it in their mind that he was coming humble as a servant to die for the sins. And John the Baptist is going about saying that this is he that was promised in the scriptures there. And the Bible tells us in the Great Commission that as we are going about, we are to make disciples and to teach them there. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. And then the last thing we see about John the Baptist was his greatness. And Jesus said in verse 28, "Among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." He that is least in God's kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And so the greatness of John and those that are great and those that are least, those two words here, the word great is the word mega. And we're familiar with that phrase, meaning great or big. And the word least is the word micro, microchip, microwave, we're familiar. So God says there's the great and there's the least. But they're connected to the kingdom of God. And so here's John as a part of the kingdom of God. And that's what made John great, and that's what will make any of us great, our connection to the king. We're in the kingdom, and he is Lord of all there. Well, now, there's the message. Jesus has done miracles. He's preached the gospel. The messengers of John have come. They have taken the message back, and now it comes a time for people. They've heard what was said, and they have to make a choice. The decision is theirs. And there are those who are sinners. In verse 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans. We know the publicans were the tax collectors. We saw Levi earlier in this book that was saved. So here they come, and it tells us that as the sinners come, they do a couple of things. It says here that they justified God. Now, we read in the scripture that God justifies us. And the word justify means to declare righteous. And whenever we get saved, we know that any works of righteousness that we have, we don't have any. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. And so whenever God declares us righteous, it's because he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And whenever they declare God righteous here, they are recognizing the truth. They're saying that God acted justly in all that he did. And all that John said and all that John did and what Jesus is preaching and teaching here, that God acted justly in doing that. And whenever a person gets saved, that's one of the things they have to acknowledge, the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so here are these sinners and publicans that they recognize the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But not only recognizing the truth, some people recognize truth, but that in and of itself is not enough to save them. Notice the next thing they did. They were baptized of John. We don't have time to go into the differences of the baptism of John and the baptism that we have today there. But the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance there. And so here they come. They not only believe in their minds and in their hearts that what God has said was right, they justified God, he's right, but they also repented of their sins. That is, they responded properly. The word confess is used oftentimes in the Bible. And the word confess means to say the same thing as. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same things about our sin as God does, that they're wicked and they're worthy of punishment and worthy of hell. That's confession. But repentance is the evidence that the confession was genuine. So when a person repents, and repentance is required to be saved, faith and repentance we see in the scriptures, and here they have repented, and the evidence that they've repented is that they were baptized. That is an outward sign of what has happened, and people that say that they believe in God and they believe that God is righteous in all that he's done, and they believe in their minds that Jesus is God, but there's no change of life, and that's what repentance brings about, then they're like those in the book of James, like the demons. They believe that there's a God, but they haven't repented of their sins. And so the sinners, they realized that they needed salvation and they repented, but there were those who were self-righteous, and these are the Pharisees and the lawyers, as they're called in verse 30. It says they did three things. They rejected the counsel of God in verse 30. The word counsel means will. It's the same word that's often translated will. In 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us that God is not willing. It is not his will that any should die and perish and go to hell, but it is will that all people would be saved. That's 2 Peter 3:9. And they rejected God's will. God wanted them to be saved, but they rejected God's will. They rejected His counsel. This is the opposite of justifying God. Others, they justified God. They accepted the truth. They recognized it and repented. But here are these that rejected the counsel of God. And what did they do? They reaped judgment. It says in verse 30, it was against themselves. In the Greek language, there's a play on words here. And literally this means they displaced the will of God and brought judgment against themselves. They displaced God's will with their own will. That's not what I want to do. And God has given us that free will, that we can choose to recognize the truth of Jesus and trust Him and repent of our sins, or we can reject God's will. And many people, unfortunately, have done that today. They choose to go their own way, take their own will rather than the will of God. And then Jesus finishes this passage, and He says, how shall I compare this generation? And He compares them to children in verse 32. He says they're like children. And when He's comparing them to children here, He's not comparing them to the sweet little adorable children that we love and are so cute, but the idea is childishness there of children. And He gives three examples here, and I'll share those in conclusion. Let me read the verses here. He says, they're like children in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we piped to you, and you have not danced. We mourned to you, you have not wept. But John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a devil. And the Son of Man's come, he eats and drinks, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then He closes this section with verse 35, and I guess it's not up there. Didn't have it. But listen, and I added it later this morning, I think, and didn't get it on here. That last verse is an interesting verse. It says, but wisdom is justified of all her children, of her children. And wisdom is justified of her children. And there are three things in those verses that I read. He said, we piped and you didn't dance. In other words, you were disobedient. We wanted to give you a joyful time and we played the music, but you didn't like the music when it was time to rejoice. Then He says, we mourned for you and you didn't weep. You were not satisfied with that either. You were disobedient when we played the music and you wouldn't dance. And now you are dissatisfied, just like a child. You give one thing, and I want that, I want this, instead being childish. And then the third thing He says, not only were they disobedient and they were dissatisfied, but they were divisive. See, John the Baptist came eating not and drinking wine. He didn't drink the wine in there, and they said, John has a devil. Well, then Jesus comes, and He eats and He drinks with sinners. And they say, oh, he's a winebibber. So they were divisive. In other words, they weren't going to be satisfied no matter what they did. There are some people like that today, aren't they? You know, they're just disobedient and dissatisfied and divisive. And what they have done, verse 35 says, wisdom is justified of her children. What they have done, they have displaced the will of God for their own will. And they say, I don't care what Jesus has done. I don't care what John has preached. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of all this evidence is here. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts here. And they went their own way. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. This is the opposite of repentance. There were those who repented when they heard the truth, and they were gloriously saved. And there were those who rejected it. And in a childlike manner, childish manner, they were disobedient and dissatisfied and divisive, and they displaced the will of God with their own will. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts, change our wills. Lord, that we would first of all be saved. We thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank you that even as you touch the stand of the casket and the dead sat up and talked, whenever the hand of Christ the Savior touches an unsaved person spiritually, we become alive and we speak of glorious things that you have done. Lord, help us that we will not displace your will with our will. Speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the heart of each one here this morning. You know the need in each heart, whether it's a need to be saved or a need for some spiritual aspect of their lives, something they need to surrender to you. May your Holy Spirit have control over our wills as we sing a hymn of invitation today. In Christ's name, amen.